chapter 15, and our reading from verses 25 through 32. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed had I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. As we draw this series of studies to a close, we want to engage in some review of our study. The immediate context to the contents of this 15th chapter are found in the opening verses. Then continued increasingly to draw near unto him all the publicans and sinners for the purpose of hearing him. And the Pharisees and scribes continued to increasingly murmur, saying, This man reaches out and welcomes sinners and eats with them. Thus we find that the Jewish leaders opposed the reception of sinners by our Lord. It was the evening time, perhaps at sunset. The Sabbath was now ended. Multitudes were gathering together. Food was passed among them in the out of doors. And to this large congregation, our Lord taught the contents of this chapter. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. What we have called the parable of lost things. This parable was given for a threefold purpose, as a defense of our Lord's action toward the people of the lower classes, in welcoming them and associating with them, preaching to them the truth of the gospel. It was also a rebuke to these religious leaders who could not understand and could not and would not, in their self-righteousness and exclusiveness, associate with such people. And finally, to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. So we have noted in this chapter that there are not three parables, but rather one parable in three aspects. For these three, the lost silver, the lost sheep, the lost son, are all connected grammatically, contextually, and doctrinally. The sheep and the coin did not repent, although repentance is mentioned in the joy of the shepherd and the woman, and the parallel is made with the rejoicing of God Himself. The passive nature of the sheep, and of course the utter passivity of the coin, emphasized the free and sovereign grace of God, for all the effort was put forth by the shepherd and by the woman in their searching. When we come to the lost son, we see the experience of repentance and the joy of the father. This one parable in three aspects draws all of these together, and we must understand these to have a balanced view and understanding of what is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. We have now considered at length the lost sheep and the seeking shepherd, the lost silver and the diligent search made by the woman, and we have considered the prodigal son. We have also considered a character study on the parallel between the loving Father and our Heavenly Father, who welcomes the sinner that repenteth. It remains for us in this series of studies to consider now the final person, and that is the elder son and brother. He's described for us in verses 25 through 32. He's described for us especially in his relationship both to his father and his younger brother. The elder son, in contrast to the father, was not willing to rejoice in the return and the safety of his younger brother. As the prodigal son points to the repentant sinner, as the loving father points to our heavenly father, so the elder son and brother who could not rejoice or enter into the celebration points to these religious leaders who could not fathom our Lord's actions toward those whom they considered to be open sinners. At a casual glance, reading this from our English version, we really do not see the true character of the man before us, the elder brother, the elder son. But once we open the text, we come to the awful conclusion that it is not only possible to be lost in the far country, but it is quite possible to be lost in the Father's house. And in many ways, this is the greatest tragedy of all. And we should focus upon this perhaps even more than we focus upon that person that we call the prodigal son. For our Lord told this parable to contrast the rejoicing of the father, the rejoicing of the woman, the rejoicing of the shepherd, with this one who points to these scribes and Pharisees and their murmuring, which occasioned the entire parable itself. The first thing we note, we take, of course, from verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. We note first that this man before us was the elder of the two sons, and so was destined to inherit a double portion. Two-thirds of the estate went to the elder son. One-third of the estate went to the younger son. And because the younger son wanted his inheritance before the death of the father, he could only take movable property. The elder son actually gained in wealth from the early departure of his younger brother. For not only did he retain all of the real estate, but he retained all of its produce and productivity. By the law of primogeniture, or the law of the firstborn, in biblical cultures, the firstborn had a double portion, and so two-thirds of this great estate would accrue to him. Not only so, but after his father's death, he would become the patriarch of the family and the head of that estate. All of the servants would become his servants, the indentured servants, and all of the hired servants would become his also. the younger brother and son should, have he remained in the estate, would have only had one third of the share, but he would never become the patriarch. He would always be either under his father's authority or that of his brother. So this man before us, the elder son, the elder brother, has tremendous advantages and wealth. We note in the second place that this man stayed home. He remained with the father and was outwardly responsible and industrious. We read in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, exactly where we would expect him to be, hard working, productive. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Certainly the elder son was more responsible than his younger brother. And this is usually true in families. The older children, especially the oldest, tends to be more responsible. By the time we come to the second or the third child, we find that parents are more indulgent. And oftentimes the children, the younger ones, tend to become more irresponsible. He is presented to us as completely faithful in all things. He was always obedient to everything his father commanded and did whatever his father wanted. He recites his obedience. Never once, even one time, have I disobeyed your commandment. He is found in the field where we would expect him to be now, hardworking, responsible, always obedient and faithful. His father could always count on him. This is the man you would want your daughter to marry. Religious, faithful, hardworking, industrious, wealthy. No doubt, remaining home on the estate, he attended faithfully the local synagogue with his father and the servants. He may even have assumed a place of leadership in the synagogue. As a man of consistency and wealth, we see that in the case of the rich young ruler, do we not? A man of means, a man of high moral character, made a leader, even as a young man, in the local synagogue. This man, outwardly at least, was the perfect gentleman. Faithful, obedient, wealthy, consistent, hard-working, yes, the type of man you would want your daughter to marry. Religious, faithful in all things. But now we turn to the darker side of this individual. The language, especially from the original, which describes him, and his own admission, reveals him to be self-righteous and a very wicked individual. So now we turn to the darker side. He was a hypocrite, even to those closest to him. Note these verses. Verse 28. And he was angry, hearing that his brother had returned. His father had killed the fatted calf. There was a great celebration. Here is his reaction. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This tells us everything about this man that we need to know. It is very possible to be lost in the Father's house. Think of the following persons in the Old Testament. the first son born to mankind, Cain. Upon his birth, Eve said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. She looked upon that infant as perhaps fulfilling the promise of the Redeemer. She had gotten a man from the Lord. What blessing, what potential, what gifts, what graces would be present in Cain. But true to his own inherent depravity, inherited from his parents, and the original sin he took with him, by virtue of being a member of lost humanity, he became a murderer. And we find at the very beginning the awful, horrible disappointment of the human race within the first family. We are reminded of King Saul, very small in his own eyes at the beginning of his reign, bashful. And then, coming to power, he becomes a veritable dictator. Seeks to murder the successor to the throne, David. Pursues him for many years and is killed by God for his repeated disobedience, which found its culmination in seeking a spirit medium to know the future. Consider Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor. After David's adultery with Bathsheba, Ahithophel stayed by him, his close companion, his trusted counselor for several years. But Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, and in his heart he desired the death of David, and when the opportunity came, he sided with Absalom's rebellion, and his counsel was that he, Ahithophel, should take the army while Absalom cohabited with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And he, Ahithophel, would personally kill the king and deliver all Israel unto him. Consider in the New Testament Ananias and Sapphira, who tempted God to depart in his blessing from the Jerusalem church and that great revival. Consider Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, who was steeped under the reigning power of sin, and professed salvation, a temporary faith, so that he himself could retain his hold over the people. Consider Demas, who labored with the Apostle Paul and prayed with him, and then, when death seemed imminent, Paul would write, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The love of the world finally overcame Demas, and he stands as an example of apostasy. So it is possible to be lost in the Father's house. This man before us in this parable, his masquerade worked for months, even possibly for years, until his younger brother returned. Hypocrites may exist for months, even for years, undiscovered. Some pass muster as good, consistent Christians, until some crisis reveals their true character. Some may even rise to positions of prominence in a church and in religious life, and be looked upon as the faithful servants of Christ until some crisis reveals their true character. And so it is with this man. We note now again in verses 28 through 30 that he was jealous and full of resentment. Verse 28, and he flew into a rage. The wording of our English Bible is far too mild. We have before us the strongest word in the original, occurring here in the aorist passive, of rage, of wrath, used of God's absolute wrath. On hearing that his brother had returned, a celebration was in process, and his father hath killed the fatted calf. He flew into a rage, and he continued to refuse to go in. The two verbs that follow this are in the imperfect tense, showing a continuous action. He refused, constantly refused, continued to refuse to go in. His father came out and continued to entreat him again and again and again, and he still refused. Now his inward character is being made evident. He is revealed as obstinate in his refusal. He absolutely contradicts his father. His testimony was, "I've always obeyed you. Not even one time have I disobeyed you." But now he does, and he does so vehemently. No entreaty, however prolonged, can persuade him. Not his father's love and concern, not the joy of the returning prodigal, and not the relationship of a restored brother. He cannot be placated. He remains obstinate in his refusal. We note yet again that he had a slave mentality. He had never realized his privilege as a son. Verse 29, "All these years I am slaving for you." The word is from doulao, which means abject slavery. He was never a son, never a faithful son. He was outwardly an obedient slave. "All these years I am," present tense, "slaving for you, and not even one time have I ever transgressed your command. And yet to me, and it's emphatic in the original by position, "yet to me, you never did even one time give me a little kid of the goats that with my friends I might rejoice." What bitterness, what envy, what jealousy, what wickedness this man has in the midst of a feast and celebration. Yet again, he put the worst possible construction on his younger brother's life. Look at verse 13. "There in the far country he wasted his substance with riotous living." Literally, he spent all without saving. There is no moral undertone of debauchery. But in the mouth of the elder son, this son of yours, it's derogatory. He can't think worse of his brother. "This son of yours," I mean the one who has wasted your wealth with whores, a whoremonger. He could not draw a worse picture. This what was on his mind when his brother was gone. How he would lay awake at night and in his imagination and fantasies imagine his brother living life to the fullest and wantonly. But he could not do it. He was chained to the estate. He was kept there, but in his heart and mind, he wanted that wickedness also. And he was jealous of his brother. Angry because he did not have the courage or the means to do the same. He resented the wild experiences he could not have and thought his brother was experiencing. "You killed for him the fatted calf." Hardly in the pages of Scripture do we see a man more given to uncontrollable rage, to envy, to jealousy, and to bitterness. He had no love or compassion for his younger brother and no joy upon his return home. Filled with envy, filled with jealousy, listen to his father now. "My son," that's not what he said, "my little child," the utmost term of endearment to this older son, "my little child, you are ever with me. And all that I have, all these things are yours." Cannot placate him. Cannot satisfy him. Cannot still his rage. It all comes out. His true character and nature are manifest. He could not enter into the Father's love and joy because of his self-righteousness and his bitterness. The Father said it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this brother of yours, remember, this son of yours, I mean the one who's wasted your living with harlots. No, this brother of yours, dead he was, emphasizing the lostness of the boy, and is now alive. He was lost and is found. Nothing could placate the elder brother. The Father argues his relationship, a filial love, but it was not to be had. What an awful tragedy to be so self-centered, so self-righteous, that we cannot rejoice in the restoration of a sinner. It is possible to be lost in the Father's house. It's possible to be a professing Christian, continue on for months or years, to be well thought of, when bitterness and resentment and anger and sinfulness and wickedness fills the heart. Flee to Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Oh, to be a prodigal and to know the joy of returning. But how awful, how wicked, how unspeakable to be self-righteous, self-centered, to be implacable in one sin and unforgiveness. Oh, look to Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Be delivered from your sin, your self-righteousness, your own inherent depravity. Look to Him. Be saved even from yourself. Amen.